Well, thank you, Pastor, and it's been a joy to be here with you all, and thank you for your hospitality and all the good food. And it's good to be with the other missionaries. I mentioned that, I think, the first night, but to be with the Devers, and I taught their daughter at Ambassador Baptist College, one of their daughters, and of course, with the Longs, we go to church together when we're in town in Chattanooga, and then the DeLucas, we've known them since they started in this process, and I remember the first time I was ever standing on Tiananmen Square in China. There was a line of people. It was, but number one, it was baking hot. Tiananmen Square is huge. And we were standing there in this baking sun, and I saw a line of people. There were two people standing side by side in this line, and it just slowly moved forward, but very slowly, and it looked like the line went for a mile. So I asked our missionary, Kendall Lauman, I said, Ken, what are all those people doing? I mean, it's baking hot out here, and they're standing in that line trying to do. He said, Brother Godfrey, they're standing in line waiting their turn to see Chairman Mao's dead body. And folk, I'm just going to tell you, that broke my heart. I thought I wouldn't stand in line anytime to see some dead guy's body. They don't need to hear about a dead man. They need to hear about a living man. Amen. And so we crossed Tiananmen Square. My heart was already heavy. And then we went down underground and across this huge street that's, it must be 15 to 16 lanes of traffic. And you go under it, come out on the other side. And we went down into the old forbidden city of China where the emperors used to live. And it takes all day if you look at things as you go through there. It's a big thing, and we were going through it. And we got down into the heart of the forbidden city, and you all will never guess what we found down there. They knew it was there, but for me it was new. Right in the heart of the forbidden city of China was a Starbucks coffee shop. Well, of course I like that, but we came out the other side, took a taxi all the way back around to where we started on the other side of Tiananmen, and we ate in one of the largest Kentucky Fried Chickens in the world. The most famous man in China today is Colonel Sanders. I'm serious. He's everywhere. But I'm telling you that to say this. Here's what God was doing in my heart. Chinese do not need our Singer sewing machines and our Coca-Cola and our chicken and our coffee. They need our Savior. But people are being saved today in China. There are a lot of things I can't even tell you about China, but we have churches going on. We have Bible school going. One of our missionaries recently, God just opened up a new place for them to have a church that's inside of a whole compound full of businesses, and the businessman's renting them a three-story building, two stories of it for church. And it's not unusual for them to have 200 people, and sometime more than that. So people are being saved in China. Then I can tell you about Philippines. All the places I go, I have a lot of favorite places, but I love the Philippines because you can see people saved every day there. I can go there and spend a month and see more people saved there than anywhere else the rest of the year, usually. I do tons of missions conferences in the Philippines. One of our churches was started by missionary Mel Brown, who's beyond my missionary, but an old man now and not in good health. But the church he started years ago, they have a national pastor, Gilbert Toquero. Their faith promise last year was $92,000 in the Philippines. We have one church, missionary Rick Martin. His church has started over 700 churches in the Philippines and around the world. I was in Uganda 2 years ago meeting with our missionaries, but among that group was a Filipino missionary out of Rick Martin's church who raised his support in the Philippines. He and his wife and kids work there, and they're running over 1,000 people in church every Sunday in Uganda. Amen. But I'd been in the Philippines one time, and I was getting ready to leave and go back up to Japan. I'm sitting in the plane. Linda wasn't with me, so I'm sitting there by myself, and this young lady, Filipina, she comes and sits beside me, and she said, Sir, what are you doing? And I was flipping through Japanese vocabulary cards. I'm weird, but that's just the way I am. And she said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm studying Japanese. And she said, Sir, why would you do that? And I said, well, Mom, I'm a Christian and I'm a preacher, and I hate to be in some place where I can't share the gospel with them. And she said to me, would you tell me more about that? And before the plane left the tarmac in Manila Airport, she was on her way to heaven. Amen. And honestly, folk, we've been missionaries for a long time now, 40 plus years. You know what? We see more people saved in what we do now than anything we've ever done. I mean, we worked, Brother Devers, in a hard place too, 16 years with Muslims, and it was hard. But we get to travel the world and see people saved, and it's great. Japan, one of my greatest burdens in my heart is for the country of Japan. Very modern, very kind, everybody bows, and you know, but it's, a lot of that is kind of superficial. You see the little wife follow her husband to the car every morning, just bowing all the way, and everybody thinks that they're so submissive, but what they don't know is when he comes home with the paycheck, she gets it. She gives him an allowance, but that's the way. Anyway, last time we were in Japan, we've been all over Japan, but the last time we were there, we were in inner city Tokyo. Now, wait a minute. When I say inner city Tokyo, we're not talking about slums. We're talking about a city that, depends on who you talk to, will tell you 35 to 40 million people in and around Tokyo. That's more than the total population of Canada in one city. And we have a missionary friend, Nathan Kinoshita, Japanese Christian, who started a church. He and his wife started a church in the downtown part of Tokyo. It's a few meters from the busiest train station in the world. 3 million people a day go through that train station. There's a crosswalk. You come out from underground out of the train station, walk up steps. There's a crosswalk there that 250,000 people every day cross that crosswalk. And they started a church. You're talking about bravery. One of the most expensive places in the world. They rent a third floor building in a room, not a building. They rent a third floor room in a building, and it's $400 an hour to rent it. But God's using them to see people saved there in Japan. I could go on. I just want you to get a feel. Missions conference, folks, it's about, we heard it in the songs, the children singing. It's about seeing people. It's about reaching the world with the gospel. We don't save people. God, that's God's work. But whether you go into a hard place or an easy place, that's the missionaries struggle with that. Brother Ron Bragg and I, we love each other. We worked together for years. But we've often had this conversation. Dear Lord, why didn't you send us to Ivory Coast? I mean, those missionaries down there, they're seeing people saved every day. They're building churches. Go one term and got a two or three churches. And here we are up here trying our best to reach. And God gave us souls, and it's been great. But anyway, I hope you can just kind of feel a little bit of our passion. As you've heard these missionaries this week, all going to very different places, but all of them with a burden to stay in a place where it's often discouraging and you want to quit and come home, but they don't. Have you heard what they've been telling you? 23 years, in 20 years, and God sent them there and they stayed, and thank the Lord for that. Well, open last message. I want you to open your Bibles tonight. Wait a minute now. If I were to ask you to open your Bibles to one of the most exciting mission books in the New Testament, where would you go? Yeah, many people said Acts, and that is certainly one, but can I challenge you tonight with another thought? I want you to open your Bibles to the little book of 3 John. Now, I'll give you a moment to get there. When we went to Africa and we said open your Bible to Matthew or the Psalms or whatever, they didn't have any idea what the Bible was. So they didn't know what John was or who John was or what the Psalms were or what Genesis was. So we taught them to sing the books of the Bible. Yes, so we started in Genesis. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Nombre, Deuteronome, Josué, Jusherut, under Samuel. And we just keep singing right on out through l'Apocalypse de Jean, the Revelation of John. So if I announce my text out there, open to 3 John, I could hear people. They finally get there, so maybe by now you found it. If not, just go over there close to Revelation, you can find it. You remember Friday night I preached on one verse? Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Tonight I'm going to preach on the whole book. In fact, I'm going to read, preacher. I'm going to read the whole book. And if you know your Bible, you won't panic. But if you don't, you might be. Anyway, 3 John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, that to me is one of the greatest verses in the scripture. We were home one day, this has been a while ago, my phone rang, and we're not home too much. Phone rang and I answered the phone, and it's one of the grand boys. He said, "Grandpa, I just got saved." And he started telling me that, you know, now his sins were washed away and he could go to heaven, and he's telling me all about it. And then he said, "Grandpa, can I talk to Grandma?" And I said, "Well, sure." And I passed the phone to Grandma, and he told her, "So, Grandma, I just got saved." And he said, "Grandma, are you saved?" You know, if you don't get excited when your children, John's writing here to Gaius, and it's spiritual children, but if you don't get excited when your children are walking in truth, you don't get excited. All right, verse 5, that's a free sermon right there. Verse 5, "Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou dost to the brethren and to strangers." We Christians, let's be honest, if you've been hanging around with Brother Devers this week, you know we missionaries and we Christians, we're strange people. But so is Brother Godfrey and Brother Long too, and Brother DeLuca, he's working on it. Anyway, "which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Beloved, here's what God says about that. "Follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." So you've had your daily Bible reading, but here's the truth. There's, look, folks, this book, this is God's book. This book changed my life. I got saved when I was 12, but I had what I called a dime store Bible. Does anyone know what a dime store is? You older people do. It was a little cheap Bible, yellow pages, tiny print, that I was given when I went from primaries to junior or somewhere in there. And I had that Bible, but I never read it. It was too hard to read. The print was so little, and nobody ever really encouraged me. And when I surrendered to preach at 16, one of the men in my church gave me an old hardback Scofield Bible with beautiful maps in the back and cross references, notes in the bottom, and white pages and good sized print. And I discovered something I wish I'd have known way before that, and that's this book. And I love it. And it's changed my life. But there's something, a lot of things I love about it, but one of the things is the Bible tells the story just like it is. Warts and all. You know, today we can airbrush pictures, and missionaries and evangelists send picture to your pastor, but they were pictures taken 20 years ago. When they come, he doesn't know who they are. And you know, they can take the warts and the freckles. And I was staying up in a farmhouse in Pennsylvania in a missions conference, and stayed in the room there. It had a crocheted thing on the wall that said, "A face without freckles is like a night sky without stars." And I like that. But anyway, when the Bible was given, it just gives a picture just like it is. Aren't you glad for that? If it wasn't, you'd read the story of Abraham and think, "I could never have the faith of Abraham." But when you read the whole story, you realize Abraham was a man, and he lied, and he had weakness. He had great qualities. You'd read the story of David, and you would think, "I would love to have a heart for God like David had. A man who could write, 'The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.'" But when you read the whole story, you understand David had feet of clay. And you all know this already, every one of us have feet of clay. And the moment we think we don't, we're in trouble. But here's a little book, a letter, epistle we call it, but a letter written by this man, the Apostle John, to a man in a church. And a first century church was not the Garden of Eden. And this little book shows us it had a lot of great things. It had some things that weren't so great. This really started in my mind as a Bible study, and I kept changing my title. I was going to preach on three men in a church, and I was going to talk about Gaius and Diotrephes and Demetrius. And then I said, no, I can't do that because John wrote it, and I can't leave him out because of what he says. And so I changed my title to Four Men in a Church. Then the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and said, wait a minute, you can't do that. You're leaving out the most important man in the whole picture. And so I changed my title again. I know y'all think only ladies do that, but I changed it. And don't panic, I won't be long, but my title tonight is Five Men in a Church. This is the shortest book in Greek in the whole in the New Testament. And here, let me tell you what I believe it is. And don't just take my word, okay? Go back sometime and read it after I give this message tonight. I believe that it's a love letter from a Christian pastor to a wonderful Christian man in a local church that loved to keep God's missionaries in his home. He helped them. And if you read especially, you can go back there in the first verses of this little book. It reminds me a lot of people I've stayed with over the years. I've had more fun staying with people. I remember way back when I was first starting, I was staying with some dear folk up in on the south side of Chicago. And Linda wasn't with me, and I had my suitcase sitting on the floor in this little bedroom I was staying in. And I had my toiletry kit there in my suitcase. And they had a black poodle. And that black poodle got in that bedroom, and it found my toiletries, and it got in my toothpaste, and it came out. And it had white toothpaste all over it. I remember staying with a family some years ago, way up in Michigan. Now, I don't know why in the world. Y'all can tell I am not from New York City, all right? I mean, I speak French with a southern accent. I don't want them to think I'm French. But why I spent so much time in places like Chicago, in the Midwest, Chicago, and up in Connecticut and Look, when I go to Massachusetts, I have to have an interpreter. But I was up in northern Michigan in this church, and Linda's mother went to heaven that week, and I was there and I preached, and I stayed in the home on an old Air Force base up there. Now people bought the homes, and I stayed in the home with an older Yankee couple, all right? I mean, just Michigan people. And I stayed there, never met them before that week, stayed with them all week, just them and I was there with them, and we just kind of got to know each other. And Sunday morning came, and I preached my final sermon, and I was going to leave that afternoon again because her mother had gone to heaven. And I went out to my car to leave that church in Michigan, and you know what those Yankees did? They followed me into my car, and they stood there and they cried. You know what I did? I cried. See, there's something we have together in Christ that you can't even describe. Where you can go, I've never been here before to this church till this week, but I feel like I've known some of you all forever because we have a bond in Christ. And even when if you were to go with me to places like Japan and China and maybe down to Nicaragua or over to Uganda, you wouldn't understand the language, but there's something. You can tell when a person knows Christ.
Yes, sir.
And there's something sweet about it. One other little story. I was up in Chicago again one time, and this lady came up to me. Her name's Irene Pizer. And I'd been, by that time, on the mission field a long time. And she said, Brother Godfrey, can I tell you something? I said, well, sure. She said, the first time you ever were here in our church and spoke, I promised God I would pray for you every day. Now, folks, this is like 16 years later. She said, I've never told you that. But I want to tell you today, I have kept my promise. She said, I have prayed. You know what I did? I bawled. I couldn't even say thank you. I'm standing here just weeping, thinking, who am I that some lady, some sweet Christian lady, would pray for me every day? Well, I believe that's what this little book is about. Let me give you the five men in the book, and then I won't spend a lot of time on that, because I want to draw some conclusions about missions and missions giving from the last man. But let me start and give you the five men in the church. And the first one is in verse number 7, where it says, because that for his name's sake they went forward. Now listen, here's the main man in the church. Here's the man that's so great that you don't even have to give his name. All you have to say is, we went out for his name's sake. And everybody knows who you're talking about. He's the great one. It's because of him that missionaries go forth. I know we're sent by our churches, but the truth is this, we're sent by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we don't get, I'm just going to be plain. If we don't keep him plain, first and foremost in the church, we're going to fail. Yes, when it becomes about us and our programs and what we can do, and we don't understand, it's not about the preacher and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers and the choirs. Thank God for all of you. But it's not about us. It's not about me. It's about him. And the missionaries go forth for his name's sake. They're not going out there trying to make Americans a people. Why in the world would they want to do that? And all through the scripture in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, we read that over and over. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And God has given him a name that's above every name. Look, he, the Lord Jesus, is the standard for living. Jesus is the standard for giving. How much should you give next year through Faith Baptist Church to reach this world with the gospel? How much? I can't tell you that. I will tell you this, you give like Jesus gave, you'll be all right. He's the name. He's the one we go forth for. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's why we go. And Jesus is the first man in the church. Without him, there would be no salvation, there'd be no joy, there would be no church, there would be no missionaries. But because he came, we have all of those things. He's the first man in the church. All right, that's point number one. Number two, second man, the Apostle John. I almost didn't include him, and then I was realizing, look, he wrote this letter to this man named Gaius, and here was a man who had walked with God, who loved God. It was John, he was the younger disciple, it was John that was leaning on the breast of our Lord when the Lord's Supper table was started and sharing with those other disciples. Did you get the idea that John loved Gaius? Now, I'm not going to reread all the book, but if you just look back in the first verse or two, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth, beloved, I kind of get the idea he must love this guy. You see, John had been, can I say this reverently? John had been hanging out with Christ so long, he had the aroma of Christ about him. Charles Weigel, do you know that name? Dr. Weigel wrote great hymns, many great ones, but the one we mostly think of, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus." And he finished his last days on this earth at Highland Park Baptist Church in Tennessee Temple Schools. And I've read several times a story that he gave about one time being out in Pasadena, California, preaching in a Bible conference. And Sunday morning he spoke, and that afternoon he had some time on his hands, and he went down and he toured the famous Rose Gardens in Pasadena. So that evening he comes back to church and he sits down on the front pew beside the other speaker, and the other speaker begins to... He said, "Dr. Weigel, I know where you've been. You've been down in the Tube Rose Gardens." You see, he had been down in the or with the roses long enough that he had the aroma of roses about his garments. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we stayed with Christ so closely that people can kind of sense that aroma of Christ about us? So we don't want them to see us. We want them to sense that, hey, we know him. You can't read this without getting the idea, the right idea, that John not only loved Gaius, but he was proud of them. You know, these missionaries, they've told you, you've gotten this if you've seen their slides and DVD, but they're proud of those people that got saved where they're at. Now, I tell you what I love to see somebody get saved. But I tell you what really gets me going is when you lead them to Christ, and next Sunday they're in church with the Bible that you gave them, and you're up there preaching, and they're out there underlining, "Say that again, preacher." And to see them get a hold of it and grow and become a preacher somewhere else and become a Sunday school teacher and to sing in the choir, that's the thing that makes us proud of these people that we've won to Christ. My second man in the church is John the Apostle. My third man is Demetrius. Verse 12, only one verse. He just mentioned there. That's all it says about him. It says Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Now, I believe Demetrius was a missionary. You say, now, Brother Godfrey, it doesn't say that. I know it doesn't. But you see, John is writing to Gaius, who obviously had been entertaining missionaries in his house, and saying, hey, Gaius, another missionary is coming. Demetrius is going to be there. And here's the kind of missionary, by the way, that you want to support. I want you to look at verse 12 again. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. That's the kind of missionary you want to support. Here was a man who was an example. It's interesting. I don't have the time to develop this, but if you read 2 John, 2 John tells you how to deal with false apostles, false servants. 3 John tells you how to deal with God's people. And Gaius, another missionary, is coming. Would you receive him? And here was a man who was an example. He had a good report from the people in the world. Look, folk, not everybody agrees with us, but they ought to respect us. We ought to be more honest than anybody in the community. We ought to be more kind than anybody in the community. We ought to be so different that they respect us. So Demetrius, my third man in the church, and you see I'm going through these, doing this on purpose. Man number 4, I wish I could skip this guy. Ooh, verses 9, 10, and 11, there's with this man, Diotrephes, and I'm going to call him the opponent of missions and missionaries. You find them all over the place. You meet them in independent, Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist churches. When you have a missions conference, and they'll come up and say, Brother Godfrey, do you really think those people out there, weren't they just better off before you went there? And they think Africans sit around on banana trees and just eat bananas and rest all day and have a party and a big time, and they don't understand. They don't understand the heartbreak and the heartache and the agony of having their loved ones die and no hope of salvation. Now, I've met some of these people. If you ever listened to Dr. J. Vernon McGee on Through the Bible Broadcast, I heard Dr. McGee say one time, not only have I met Diotrephes, I met Mrs. Diotrephes. I met him. I mean, here was a guy. He was accustomed to the spotlight. He was trying to run the church. He would be top dog or nothing. Have you ever met one of those kind? Let me tell you what I believe about Diotrephes. I believe he was a man that was so insecure in his own ministry that he couldn't stand for God to bless somebody else. Hey, listen. It's all right if God wants to bless somebody else. You say, well, he didn't go to Bob Jones. He didn't go to Pensacola. He didn't go to Crown. He didn't go to wherever. It's all right. You know, God might bless somebody and went to Ambassador. Who do we think we are anyway? We get to, you know, there was a man, he wasn't a preacher boy. He's about as old as I am, but out of my church in South Carolina, he went over and became pastor of a church east of Memphis, Tennessee. And he had been over there a while, and he called me one day and said, Pastor, he said, my church people came to me and said, Pastor, why do you have all these missionaries come in here? All they're looking for is a free meal and a free place to stay. And I told him, I won't call his name, I said, you know what? You just will go outside in front of your church and write Ichabod over the whole thing and come on back to South Carolina, because if people feel that way about God's people, God's not going to bless it. And here was this man, wanted to be first place, refused to accept John the Apostle, slandered the other apostles, cold-shouldered the missionaries, tried to excommunicate other people that wanted to help him. Late Dr. A.T. Robertson, I love to read, and I read an article, that he had written, and he said that way back years ago he was the editor for a little Baptist newspaper down in Texas. And it was sent out every month. And one month, the theme of that month was Diotrephes, the church boss. And it went out that month to all the people that were subscribed to it. Now, Dr. Robertson said that he received letters from 20 deacons in Baptist churches requesting that their subscription be canceled because he wrote that against them. Well, Listen, folks, don't let that kind of crowd be your examples. John's advice to them was, beloved, follow not that which is evil. And that's evil, by the way. Amen. You know, when you just think nobody can do it, if you don't run it, you know, you met those kind. Well, that's 4 minutes, church. Let me get to my fifth man, because this is where I've been heading. If Diotrephes was the opponent of missions and missionaries, Gaius was their friend. And you read about him in the first 8 verses, and I don't have the time. Again, I'm not going to read the verses again, but what kind of a man this man must have been. And there's two things that you see about him in particular. One, verses 3 and 4, it mentions in both verses that he was walking in the truth. You know what that means? Exactly what it says. It means he was a fundamentalist. He had decided what really was true, and he chose to pattern his life by that. He was living for the truth. He was faithful to God's message. And folk, listen, if there's ever a day in this country that we need people like that, it's today. Amen. Who will stand up and say, I believe this is God's word. I believe it, every word from the first one to the last one. I'm going to stand by it. I believe Jesus is God. I believe he died for my sins. I believe he was buried and he rose again and he's coming back. He was faithful to God's message. But when you read verses 5 through 8 about this man, you see something else about him. He was faithful to God's messengers. In other words, here was a man that not only was he doctrinally sound, but he liked people. Have you ever met somebody that they're so orthodox they squeak? I mean, they can tell you everything about the images over in Daniel and how many what each toe meant. And they can give you a doctoral dissertation. I've heard some things preached on that I sitting there, I had no idea what the guy was saying. Anyway, doctrinally sound, and we ought to be doctrinally sound, but here was a man who was doctrinally sound but had a practical ministry of helping people. And I would say this, not only is the truth worth standing for, it's worth living for. Some fundamental Christians today, they're like porcupines. They have a lot of good points, but they're hard to get close to. You want to make your pastor a happy man? I believe you do. Let me tell you how. Live like this man lived. Love the truth. Live for it. Remember that when these early day missionaries went out, they couldn't stay in the Holiday Inn. They didn't have Motel 6. They didn't have Chevrolets and Fords and Toyotas and all these. They walked, they rode donkeys, they took little old ships out in the Mediterranean. That was a dangerous thing at that time, especially some times of the year. There were inns of that time, but all you'd find in the inn of this first century were places of fleas, varmints, and prostitutes. It was not the place for God's people. Linda can tell you, we lived down in the jungle. We stayed one time in a hotel there, one time out in the middle of the jungle. And it used to be a Belgian hotel, a luxury place. Now, when you checked into it, we called it the 5-candle hotel. I don't know why, it really just one candle is what they gave you, because there was no electricity. And you went in the room, and the bathroom, there were no windows to the outside. So you had that one candle, and in the bathtub was about that much water standing in a tin can. So if you wanted to shave, you dip water over the sink. If you wanted to flush a commode, you dip water out. Anyway, the ends of this time, it was nothing fancy. But you remember those missionaries went forth for his name's sake. Let me have you look. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Not in great detail, but verse 5. Beloved, John's writing to Gaius and says, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity. You see, the word was getting out. Pastor knows that. He has missions conference, and all of us missionaries are going to go where we go next week and tell what a great conference we had at Faith Baptist Church in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, and next month his phone's going to ring for next year and next month. And anyway, that's the way it goes. Let me give you some principles now about this man Gaius and about missions and missions giving, and I'm working on this thing. I want you to notice verse 7. My first principle is this. Because that for his name's sake they went forth underline in your mind the next words, taking nothing of the Gentiles. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it this way before, but missionaries are not to go to the field by depending on fundraising and the lost world to get there. Imagine you put put yourselves in the place of these missionaries who, when they start on deputation and start out, they have no income. I mean, when they come and apply to BIMI and they start going from church to church trying to be deputized, and it's not an easy process and they don't have any income, put yourself in that position. But they were not to go to the mission field by taking money. They were not to solicit money from the lost. They were to depend upon other Christians for their support. Have y'all ever heard about the conversation that was going on between the $1 bill and the $50 bill? Have y'all ever heard that? Well, the $50 bill was having this conversation really with the $1 bill, telling him about this really fancy hotel conference banquet hall he was in, and was telling the dollar bill about being there, and you could smell the filet mignon cooking. The ladies were coming in their mink stoles. There were chandelabras all in the restaurant, and the $50 bill just went on and on and on, telling the $1 bill about all the beautiful things that he had seen and smelled and all the experience. And finally, the $1 bill said, "Sir, would you just stop? I've had enough of it. I don't know anything about that. I spend all my time in Baptist churches." But I'm sorry. Don't you think that it ought to be equal sacrifice and equal dedication? You've already heard these missionaries say, "We give to missions too." I would never ask you to do it if my wife and I did not do it. I'm not going to tell you how much we give. That doesn't matter between anybody but us and God, but our giving to missions a long time ago went way over our tithe, because we've been married for almost 45 years, and we just been, you know, we have missions conference too, and we make a commitment, and it's amazing. When I resigned my church in February 2002, down in South Carolina, I was pastor, had a salary, had insurance. Next day, I was director at BIMI, and I didn't have an income. I mean, folks, I had no support. I hadn't been a missionary for 9 years. We had just had our Faith Promise conference and made our Faith Promise commitment, and I didn't have any income. I had a daughter in college. She was still in college. I had a son in Christian school. And you say, "Well, how in the world?" Don't even ask me. Only God in us knows. But I want to tell you this. We never missed our Faith Promise commitment ever since. We've never missed it. How it happened, it's a miracle. They were not to raise their support from the Gentiles. Let me just be honest. I've tried that anyway all week. But look, if it was about money, do y'all know I'm in the wrong place? If it's about money, I'll tell you what I'd do. I would write a letter to the Rotary Club and the Lions Club. I'm not against those things, but you write a letter and tell about all those little kids out there where we live that had parasites and that are dying with AIDS, and all the little orphans. And I'd put me a little DVD together and I'd send it out to all these groups. If it was about money, that's what I'd do. I wouldn't be in independent Baptist churches, but it's not about money from the lost world. We don't get our support from the Gentiles. More than that, if it was about money, I'd just write a letter to the government. They got boxes full sitting around trying to give it to somebody. Principle number one, they did not receive their support from the lost world. Number two, verse number six, the latter part of the verse says, "Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well." I'm underlining the phrase this time, "after a godly sort." Giving to missionaries to send them to the place God's called them is a God-honoring thing. What's the thing that gives you great joy? I'll tell you, one of the hardest things people ask us all the time, "What's the hardest thing y'all had to do?" And they think we're going to say eating grub worms. Those grub worms take a bad rap. They taste like sausage. You boil them in with your greens, and they're good. That wasn't hard for us at all. Let me tell you what was hard for us. going out to some village and preaching, and when I finished preaching, they were going to give me something. Sack of peanuts, chicken, a goat. And I often, my heart was crying out, I can't take that. These are poor people. They don't have anything. Are they going to give me something? But I would have been dishonoring to God not to receive their gift. It was a God-honoring thing when men like Gaius and others helped these missionaries get to their field. Let me move on to my third point. In that same verse, notice what it says there. Whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort. Now, I don't have the time to develop this, but I believe I could prove it. That phrase, to bring forward on their journey, is used several times in the New Testament, and always it's about supporting missionaries to get them to their field. Paul used it in toward the latter part of the book of Romans. You see it other places. What does it mean? Well, let me give you the principle first, the third principle. Christians are responsible for the support of the gospel message. To bring them forward. What does it mean to bring them forward on their journey? John's writing to Gaius and said, Gaius, another missionary is coming. Demetrius is going to show up one day. What are you going to do to bring him forward on his journey? Let me tell you what I think it means. I think it means more than just monthly support. I think it means maybe writing a letter, send a word of encouragement. I think it means maybe that you men who are mechanically inclined, and you've got some here because I met you. You think, I won't tell the next missionary that. All right? If you're mechanically inclined, now not these old missionaries, they've been around, but I'm only joking. These young missionaries, have you ever gone out and just walked around one of their cars? Especially when you've got younger missionary families coming in. Have you ever done that? I tell you, I have, and I tell you what you might see. I've seen the steel coming through the tire because it's so worn, there's no tread, and the steel is actually coming out. You know, what does it mean to bring them forward on their journey? What, don't you think it might mean God would touch your heart? Go buy them a couple of tires. Hey, ladies, let me give you a thought. What does the missionary wife do on Monday after she's been in a conference all week? That's the laundromat. We were down in Georgia, Douglasville, Georgia, in a meeting, and there was a family there that had 12 children. And smart aleck that I am, that night I said, you know, the family with 12 kids, they're more happy than the man with $12 million. Because the man with $12 million, he wants some more. Now, the man with 12 kids, he didn't. That guy ruined my joke. He raised his hand. I mean, right in the service, he raised his hand. He said, Brother Godfrey, we're expecting number 13. You know what his wife does on Monday? You know what his wife does on Tuesday? You know what his wife does on Wednesday? Hey, I wonder if bringing them forth on their journey might mean, hey, ladies, that missionary wife, is there anything we could do? Do you need to wash some clothes, or could we iron some things for you? What about the kids? Do they, are their socks full? I have some of the weirdest thoughts because my mind went immediately to out in the jungle when they took our clothes down to the pond to wash them on a log. And so after a while, we had holy clothes. But anyway, bring them forward on their journey. What does it mean? Here's what I think it means. Anything you can do to help them get there and stay there. Let me give you one more thing, and I love it. Verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such, that is these traveling missionaries, watch it, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Here's my fourth principle about missions giving. It allows us to have part in their ministry. Life may have put you in a place where you're never going to be able to live in Scotland. You're never going to go to Greece. You're not a Greek citizen. You couldn't go there. You may never go to Trinidad. But you're just as spiritual if you're doing what God wants you to do as if you could go to those places. The truth is, y'all look at us and y'all, you think we're some kind of spiritual giants and you put us up on pedestals and it's just because y'all don't know us so well. The truth is we're just plain old people, saved by the grace of God. God stirred in our lives and our hearts, but we're no more spiritual than you are. But if you're helping these missionaries go and these missionaries stay, then you have made yourself an ally to the truth, and you are needed just as much as they are, because they can't go and they can't stay unless you pray, unless you help them, unless you give. They cannot go, they cannot stay. God doesn't want what you have, He wants you. And you're just as vital, listen to me, you're just as vital in the missionary enterprise as the missionary is who goes. Because we can't do it without you. My sermon tonight, I end with a question. My question is this: what's your name? I wonder tonight if there's a Demetrius sitting in here. Maybe tonight, I haven't preached on surrendering to go to the mission field, but maybe God, the Holy Spirit's been just kind of speaking to your heart and saying you ought to go. Maybe your name is Demetrius. I tell you what I hope and pray. I hope and pray that never, ever will a Diotrephes be part of this church. But I think there could be a whole host of people named Gaius who are part of Faith Baptist Church. What's your name? It's not complicated. We send our soldiers out. We equip them. We buy them we used to anyway. We buy them the weapons and the clothing and the support and all that. To get one soldier out to fight, it may be 10, 12 people or more in the background. It's the same thing with what we do. You may not be able to go where we go, but we can't go without you. Folk, we're allies of the truth. May God keep it that way. Dear Father, thank you for the privilege of spending some hours, some days with these dear folk in this church. And I pray that tonight they would see in a very clear way that getting the gospel of Christ around the world is really the heart of who we are and what we do. And I pray that we'd never take it for granted. Help them to realize they're allies, fellow helpers of the truth, getting out the gospel of Christ. Help us now to do what you want us to do, in Jesus' name.